Good morning.
Good morning.
Turn to Daniel 9. And I like looking at prayers in the Bible because they're instructive as to teach us how we are to pray, and they bring in elements of prayer. And it just so happens by God's providence and sovereignty, Jason last week taught on a prayer from Acts. And I would highly recommend, if you missed last Sunday, to listen to the sermon online. It was very instructive. In fact, I'm going to steal some of his phrases that he had in there. This is Daniel's intercessory prayer. And it's Daniel 9, 1 through 19, and hopefully we'll be able to get through it all. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, we just thank you for your word, for its instruction. We thank you for your Son and his death on the cross, for its atoning work that we are able to approach you, to come before the throne of grace and bring our petitions to you. I just pray as we look at this prayer of Daniel, Lord, that we will learn how to pray, instructions of understanding of the elements of prayer and how we should approach the throne of grace. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So, I kind of broke it up into four points. Is the occasion? I think I spelled that right. The approach to the throne of grace. Let's see, this is verse 1 and 2, and this is in verse 3, 4. And I call this true confession, repentance. And that is in 5, whoops, let's just do this through 14. Well, actually, 5 to 7, because I broke down another category. I think it's 5 through 7, right? Let me check on that. No, 5 through 6, because then it's 7 through 14. This is recognition of God's nature. If you have trouble reading my writing, so do I. And then his, this is called plea for restoration. Okay. All right. So what is the occasion? Verse 1 and 2, Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, a descendant of the Mede, who was made king over the realm of Chaldeans, in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the book the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Okay, so let's go back and look at history. What happened? So the northern kingdom was taken captive by who? Sennacherib, and he was of the Assyrian Empire. Okay, Rick, you don't have to answer any more questions. That's a joke between Rick and I. In school, when teachers ask questions, I would usually answer the first couple questions in class, but then the teacher would leave me alone so I could just skate the rest of the class period. So you had the Assyrians. Okay, so the Assyrians set up in first Nineveh, then into Babylon. And then followed the Assyrians was the Babylonian Empire. Babylonian Empire. This was Nebuchadnezzar, and they captured Judah and brought them into captivity. Then the Babylonian Empire fell to the Medes and the Persian Empire. And that's where we're at right now, in this part where Daniel's at, Medes and Persians. The Medes and Persians eventually fell to the Greeks, fell to the Romans on there. So this is the first year of the rule of the Medes and the Persians Empire. So usually what happens when governments change leadership or corporations merge, they get rid of the people that were already there because they want to put in and install people who are loyal to them or who are that. So Daniel, in a sense, could be, in a sense, a little worried about his position because he was high up in the Babylonian Empire and stuff like that. But that's not what drove Daniel to prayer here. What drove Daniel to prayer is the Babylonians captured Judah. And the prophecy was sent that there will be 70 years of that. And the Medes and the Persians, he saw this as the beginning of returning to Jerusalem, being released from captivity in the writings of Jeremiah the prophet. And if you look at Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14, we'll turn there. And most of you probably have New American Standard. I'm using the ESV, so the translations may be a little bit different. They may bring out something. Okay. So the overthrowing of the Babylonians by the Medes and the Persians led Daniel to search the scriptures and the number of years that they would be in captivity. And in Jeremiah 29, we're going to look at 10 through 14, but the whole thing is a letter to the exiles from Jeremiah, saying how they are to behave, how they are to live their life in captivity for that. And so he says in verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place where I went, where I sent you into exile." So Daniel, remember, Daniel being in the Word and studying God's Word, saw this hope, saw that this, because the Medes have conquered the Babylonians, that this was the beginning of the end of captivity, of being going back to Jerusalem. And if you look at kind of like when Daniel ...605 BC to 536... Jeremiah 627 to 580. Ezekiel 592 to 570. And then Darius right around 539. B.C. So if you count the 70 years starting with Daniel in 605 in the captivity, that he realizes that Jeremiah's prophecy is coming to fulfillment. It's coming to the end of their captivity. And so this drives him to prayer, drives him to God on that. So he doesn't see it as, oh no, there's a regime change, we're in trouble. He sees the future and the hope of being restored. Now we have his approach to the throne of grace. Okay. And that's in verses 3 and 4. Then I turned my face to the Lord. I think the New American Center says I turned my attention to the Lord. And it can also be translated, I set my face to the Lord. I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy or supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Okay. Now, mine says steadfast love. Yours probably says loving kindness in that. I really love that word steadfast, the steadfast love in there. Okay. So we have fasting. We have sackcloth. Ashes. As he comes before them. Now, I don't want to get legalistic, and I don't want to set these up as talismans, as special things like, okay, if I fast and if I sackcloth, you know, and I put ashes on my head, you know, my prayers are going to be answered. Okay? It's not that these things have mystical, magical powers to them. But they represent a heart attitude. They represent how we come to God in humility. Okay? When people were emotionally distraught, like Daniel, his first son with Bathsheba had died. I think it's with Bathsheba, right? Was dying, and the Lord was taking his life. David did not eat. He refused to eat. Okay? He was into fasting, praying that God would do anything to spare his son in there. Sackcloth and ashes was a sign of repentance, a sign of true repentance for what sins they have committed. So Daniel humbles himself before the Lord. He puts aside the time where he would be eating, puts aside those desires for food and channels them into prayer. So it's a heart attitude coming before the throne of grace. And also, Daniel has, and this is a phrase I'm going to borrow from Jason last week, is a right reverence. A right reverence for prayer in here. So Daniel has set his face, and set his face is a strong determination. You can read about where God has set his face in anger toward Israel and their sinfulness and stuff like that. It is a set determination to come before God, to grab his attention, to be at his attention. And when I thought about, you know, setting your face toward God and keeping your attention, I always thought of toddlers. When you're not paying attention to them, they'll grab your face. And they'll turn your face to them and they'll say, hey, mommy, daddy, you know, listen to me. Because sometimes when we're not paying attention as we should, you can ask Sherry. There are times when she's talking to me and my attention kind of goes that way. And she has to grab my face, but she gets my attention. Listen. So he comes and he sets his face. He comes to the only source of grace, mercy, salvation, and that is God. And there are three terms here used for God: Elohim, Adonai, and Yahweh. And in three, it's Adonai, Elohim, saying, I'm coming to the true God, the only God there is. And then in four, he comes to and addresses God by his personal name, Yahweh. And he says, my God. He talks about my God, the great and awesome God. Now, when we think of awesome, sometimes we think of watching sports and someone makes a great catch in football. Say, oh man, what an awesome catch. But that's not the awesomeness here. The awesomeness is to inspire fear and reverence. And I think the closest thing that we can come or have an idea of awesomeness, Tim, probably this week, going to Zion, just looking at God's creation, God's nature. Standing on the rim of the Grand Canyon, you are in awe of the size of that canyon. You're also in fear. You don't want to get too close to the edge. Another beautiful part of Utah, south of Zion, is Bryce Canyon and Cedar Breaks National Park. And 2 years ago, when I was taking my oldest daughter back, helping her move to Denver, we were up at Cedar Breaks National Park. And you're just in awe as you look out how, after the flood, has carved out just this beautiful scenery that is left. But yet you look near the edge and you're going like, I don't want to stand near the edge. You know, there's an awe and there's a fear in here. And there's the awesomeness that we really don't get to see unless we go out to the desert or the mountains where we don't have the light pollution and we can stare up into the sky and see the vast universe, see how many stars there really are. Here we see the brightest stars, but we don't get to see the whole array of stars that we can see on the desert. This is talking about God, his awesome, who he is, and his awesome deeds. Don't need to turn it all, I'll just read it for you. Psalm 66, 1 through 7 speaks of this. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. So here's Daniel in prayer to God, approaching God as a holy God, a righteous God, an awesome God, a great God, who has done many wonderful acts for the nation of Israel. And I think about what's the practical application, and to me, and just a little confession here, I hate to admit it, is I have trouble in corporate prayer. Okay. Not that I don't like corporate prayer, it's keeping my mind focused. It's listening to the prayer and agreeing with the prayer and praying with them. You know, they may say something in their prayer and my mind tends to go off and follow that rabbit trail and all of a sudden they're praying about something else. I go, oh, what happened? You know. But understanding that we are in the presence of God and treat him as God. And you can look up, I'll give you a homework assignment, Malachi. And Malachi is all about not revering God for who he is. In the first chapter, the Lord rebukes them for their sacrifices. You don't worship me through your sacrifices. And they say, how do we not worship you through our sacrifices? You bring me the blind animal. You bring me the lame. You bring me the sick. This is not what I asked for in worshiping me. And he goes, would you even bring the blind, the lame, or the sick animal to your governor? Do you think he would accept you as a sacrifice? You know, your human ruler, would you think he would accept this gift from you? I am God. You know, treat me as holy. And as you read, hopefully you are reading through the Bible, yearly Bible. Some of you, McShane, I'm doing John MacArthur. We had a friend give us a John MacArthur read through the Bible, so I said I'm going to do that, you know, since they took the time to do this. Is I've gone through Leviticus, I'm into Numbers. McShane's still in Exodus? He's still in Exodus. Okay. I don't know about you, another confession. Leviticus and Numbers are hard to read. Okay. it seems to be very technical, okay? 30 cubits by 45 cubits, and you're going, okay, what's a cubit? Okay, easy math here in your mind. A cubit, a foot and a half. 30 cubits, 45 feet, okay? In Tim's football terms, a 15-yard penalty, okay? A four-story building, okay? There you go. But, you know, you go off on this, and you go off on the ephod, how it was made, and stuff like that. But in reading that, you come to realize the holiness of God. You come to realize there is one approach to God, and that is God's way. An example, Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. You remember the story of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, right? They brought strange fire to the Lord, and the Lord consumed them with fire. And the Lord said, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. So when you get to, those in McShane, you get to Leviticus and Numbers, is look at the holiness of God and the prescribed way to for Israel to approach him. And even in Numbers, I was reading, and it just caught my attention this time going through it, is that when the tent of the meeting moved, God had assigned certain Levites to do that moving. That if you were not a Levite, and you were not a, I think it's the Kohath group of the Levites that were responsible for this, you were not even to come near. You couldn't even help move the tent. That would be certain death to you. Okay, so God is holy. We need to treat him as holy. When we come to prayer, we need to remember who we are coming to and direct our face and to hold our face toward that. Okay, so we have a right reverence, and Daniel expresses that right reverence for that. Now we get into the prayer itself, and we have the true confession. And I say true is because his heart attitude is humility, sackcloth and ashes of confession. Because there are people who can say, yeah, I did something wrong, but they're not really sorry that they did something wrong. A phrase I heard at work this week, the guy was in buying poles for a cabinet. He goes, I need to get this done, and I'll ask my wife later, you know, what she thinks of the pulls. He goes, it's easier to ask forgiveness than seek permission. Okay? That's not really the right way to do it. Anyway, but this is a true confession. It's not like, I'm going to sin anyway, but then I'll just come back to God and confess my sins for that. Okay? So in verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Okay? Now, in these two verses, there's one word in these two verses that really stood out to me. So now, let's play guess what Jay's thinking. What one word stands out when he talks about we have sinned? He goes over and over about sin. We've sinned. We've done this. We've done this. We've done this. The prophets came. They spoke your word. We rejected it. The rulers and kings rejected it. Daniel has an intercessory prayer. We. Okay. Now, Daniel's life is written in the book of Daniel. He was an upright servant of God. He followed God. He did not eat the king's food. He did not defile himself with that. When the edict came out as you cannot pray to God, he still prayed to God, and he did it openly, even facing the lion's den. You would think, here's an upright, righteous guy. But he identifies with his countrymen. He identifies with the nation of Israel. He realizes that we are sinners. He's not like the Pharisee in Luke 18, who comes in to God and says, I thank you that I am not like all the rest of you guys here in Sunday school. You're all sinners. You know, I thank you I'm not like this tax publican. Okay. He comes with humble heart before God, identifying with the nation of Israel. Where in God's scripture do we have the same identification, the same sympathy we have with us in an intercessory prayer before God? That last part kind of probably threw it off. As we forgive.
All of us.
Oh, yeah. All of us. Forgive us our trespasses. What kind of high priest do we have? Maybe that'll bring it back.
A great high priest.
And where do we find that? John 17, the high priestly prayer. That's a good one. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Well, let's turn there. It is how unrighteous people are able to approach the throne of grace. Okay, Hebrews 4, 14. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Okay. Who has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in the help of time of need. We have a high priest who's can sympathize with us, who understands our weaknesses and prays for us. And Daniel identifies with his people. Yes, we are weak. We are sinful, coming before God in that. And so he lays out, we're all sinners. This we did. Yes, Charles.
Well, and he knows he's speaking from Babylon. And why is he there, along with all the rest of them?
Yes.
Because of their sin.
Because of their sin. Why are we here? And then we get into, because of that true confession of our prayer and why we're here, that goes into the recognition of God's nature. And this is an element of prayer where we look at the situations we are in, and we look at God's nature, and we look at, we're in this situation because of our sin. Sometimes we look at things that happen, we realize, you know what? It's because of my sin that I'm here. And instead of questioning, why God? Why are we captive? Why are we going through this? Is he says, this is why we're here. Starting in verse 7 of Daniel 9. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, to those who are near, to those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. Okay. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Okay, so he first recognizes that God is what? That God is righteous. A righteous God demands what?
Righteousness.
Demands righteous, but demands justice. Righteousness demands justice. And he recognizes and acknowledges that we are here. You are a righteous God. You have righteous deeds. Okay? Nothing you have done can be spoken of in a bad sense, an evil sense. This is, you are truly righteous, you are holy. We are here because we sinned. We are suffering. What belongs to the nation of Israel? Open shame. So he rightly looks at the situation and brings the situation. God, you are righteous. We are sinners. Belongs to us as open shame belongs to you, righteousness. We cannot say, why God? Why does God allow this? You know, this happened because of their sin. God is just in doing what he did to the nation of Israel, to destroy Jerusalem, to put them into captivity. And so you sit there from a practical viewpoint is, well, how can a sinner approach a righteous God? If God is just in punishing the sinner, how do we approach God? So another homework assignment, Romans 3. Have you looked that up? Romans 3, 23 through 26. It's one, to me, one of the most beautiful passages in Scriptures where the righteousness of God is upheld and the work at the cross, he was able to be both just and the justifier of the sinful person through the cross. I mean, it's just, I love that passage. It's beautiful that. So we see God is righteous. Let's read on in verse 9. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness. And I think NASB is compassion. In there, forgiveness. For we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. Okay, so what attributes of God's nature do we see here?
Compassion.
Compassion, mercy. Okay, now here's a question to ask, because it came up to me when I was studying this, is where do we see mercy and compassion in captivity? In God's judgment upon the nation of Israel, where do we see mercy and compassion? Okay? So in the captivity, we have Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Was God merciful to them?
Yes.
Okay. Daniel in the lion's den, was God merciful to them?
Yes.
Okay. Esther, captivity. Was God merciful to the nation of Israel?
Yes.
Story of Haman. Haman wanted to do what?
Kill them all.
Kill them all. Okay. Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to Artaxerxes. Okay. The king who allowed him to go back and build. Throughout the whole captivity, God had been merciful to them. And if you look at Jeremiah back where we started off with, in his letter to the exiles, is to build their houses, to reproduce, to build back the people of Israel, to be model citizens in there. So God's mercy and compassion is the nation of Israel wasn't wiped out. He kept them alive through this captivity to bring them back. He protected them through this captivity in there. And we don't necessarily think of compassion and pronouncements of judgment in the same phrase, in the same line. But if you look back, and another homework assignment for you, so write this down, 2 Corinthians 36, 15 through 16. When he talks about God sending his prophets to turn Israel from their sin, pronouncing judgment if they don't turn from their sin, it says right there, this was because God's compassion. God was compassionate and sent his servants to do this. And he also, Daniel goes back to God's promises in the book of Moses. Okay? Deuteronomy 27 and 28. You can also find this in Leviticus, where he sets forth the covenant. Obey me, love me, it will go well with you. Disobey me, turn from me, and though these curses will be upon you. And Daniel brings that to mind here, in that God has promised and has told him. And that brings us into the third point about God's nature. And it's kind of a little, got to kind of read into it, but think about it for a while. Verse 12, he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gathering insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. Okay? So we have God is righteous. He is merciful. He is compassionate. And this one, instead of playing a guessing game of what I'm thinking here, he is faithful. He is true to his word. Okay? The word here is used confirm. I don't know what the NASB, if the NASB uses confirm, what he has said. He's faithful to his word. God has laid forth and promised disobedience, this judgment will come. He sent his prophets to the rulers, to the people of Israel, to turn from their sin, to turn back toward God. And if they don't, this will happen. God has confirmed his word. He stands by his word. He stands by his promises. Now, we always think that God is faithful in his promises. We always think about the good promises. We always think about the joyful promises. But it's comforting to me to know that God stands by his word, whether it is words of judgment or whether it is words of promises. And it also is convicting that in evangelism, God has told us what is going to come. God has told us he will judge the earth. That we realize he will be faithful in doing that. And we need to bring the word of God, the gospel, to our friends and to our neighbors. Okay. And I'm out of time, but the last point is, and you can read this on your own, is the petition, the plea for restoration. And there's one phrase in there, it says, Lord, let your face shine upon Jerusalem. And that request to have your face shine upon Jerusalem is a sign of favor. Lord, bring favor to Jerusalem. Bring us back to there. Restore your holy city. Restore the people who are called by your name. Number 6, 22 through 27. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance, his face, upon you, give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. So Daniel prays for that restoration, for God's face to shine upon Jerusalem. So in these elements of prayer, just to bring it back, is Daniel's in God's word. God's word drives us to prayer. He comes humbly before his Lord with the right reverence and brings his petition. He confesses his sin, the true confession of sin, and makes his pleas before God, his petition before God. And it's all based upon God's nature and what God has written in his word. Any questions? Yes, Charles.
Well, and he's not surprised by our stumbling nature. So dismiss us entirely and wipe us out. Mercy and compassion are going to be coming from him instead. Not only did Adam and Eve not surprise him, but of course, before creation itself, he realized what provision he was going to have to make for our nature.
Yes. Yeah. God is merciful and compassionate, even unto the end. You read Revelation, and you talk about what God is doing in judging the earth, that he sends his two witnesses to still bring the gospel to people. He sends his four angels over the earth, presenting the gospel to the people. God is still reaching out toward men, toward the very end, even in times of judgment. Any other comments? Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, Lord, we may come to you in humility, broken hearts, confessing our sins and bringing our pleas to you. Pleas that your name would be glorified, that you would be honored. I just pray, Lord, as we fellowship today with one another, that we will speak words of truth, words of grace, words of encouragement. I pray when we pray the prayer requests that every Sunday come to us through email, that we sympathize and we empathize with those that we are praying for. And we pray that through the answer to these prayers that you would be glorified, that you would be honored in this. And just be with us in church to keep our focus on you and your word, and to learn from your word. We ask these things in your name. Amen.